Well, good morning. We meet here, and also we meet in various places through the benefit of technology to worship the living God. On the Lord's Day, we seek his help through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that our worship will be in spirit and in truth to the glory of God. Let me read some verses from Psalm 103. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place is known no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, let's bless and worship our God as we sing now. If we sing in our hearts, singing within our minds here in the building, we can sing at home with our voices. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. Great Jehovah, three in one. Glory, glory, while eternal ages run. We'll stand together if we're able and worship God this morning.
Glory be to God.
praise, our adoration, and our worship in our prayers before God this morning. O God, living God, almighty Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bow in worship and adoration before you this morning. You are the eternal God, the Lord of all things, the Lord of your creation, that you brought into being by the power of your voice, that you spoke through that word of wisdom and brought not just the material world, but life, and Lord, human life as well, and all that we are, we owe to you. That you are the God who is to be worshipped and praised. Everything you do is pure and good and wonderful and reflects your great and your glorious person. We thank you, O God, that while you in your holiness and your transcendent state are so beyond us, you are a mystery to us. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in the most glorious way so that we see your glory, we see your wonder. We see your wonder in the amazing creation that you brought about. We see the changing seasons. We see life emerging from the death of winter, and we praise you for that, Lord. We thank you for the consistency of your laws at work in the natural world. We thank you too, O God, that you've revealed yourself through the prophets, the apostles, and through the words of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word that has been brought from yourself about who you are, about the nature of who we are as human beings, as made in your image, and yet fallen and far from you and cut off from you by our sins. But we thank you, O God, that your word also brings to us the promise and then the fulfillment and then the glorious hope of your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word. The Word made flesh, the Word that came and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, even the living God, in your chosen form of a human being, but he became a real man, a real person, to live the life that we could never live, to die in our place and suffer the cruelty, the injustice, but also, Lord, your justice at our rebellion of sin. And we thank you, O God, that he rose from the dead, that death could not hold him. Lord, we praise you that you are the immortal God. You are the God who brings life, and to the life given, the life of the Lord Jesus, as the payment for sins. You rose from the dead. Indeed, your word says that no one could take his life from him. He raised it up himself. That spirit brought life into him, and we serve a living Savior today. We thank you, O God, that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We praise you that one day he will return as he promised, and that every eye will behold him, everyone will worship him, all the nations will bow before him. And Lord, we thank you this morning that if we are your people, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, we've turned from our sins and put our trust in him, the living God, who is also our salvation, that Lord, we shall see him with eyes of joy. Lord, that all the former things will have passed away, all things will become new in him. And Lord, we pray that in these days many more might turn to him. Lord, we realize ourselves as we think about your glory and your power and your love and all that you are, your holiness, your righteousness, that Lord, we are a sinful people. Lord, in these days of such a difficulty and trial and stress and anxiousness, we confess, Lord, that we have doubted, that we have strayed in our ways, we have been disobedient. Lord, we would echo the prayer of your servant of old, create in me, Lord, a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Lord, we pray, sustain us in these days. Forgive us all of our sins. Wash us again, Lord, in that ever-flowing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that eternally saves. Renew us, we pray. Quicken us that we might bring hearts of worship to you this day, O God, that is worthy of your glorious name. We can only do that through the grace that you've shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gift of the Holy Spirit that has been granted to us in him. And so, Lord, we ask these things, not for ourselves, but for your grace and your glorious name. In the Lord Jesus' name and through his grace, we pray. Amen. Well, now I'll have a word for the children, please. So thank you.
Hello, boys and girls. This week, I'm going to read you a story from my Bible. And it's called The Raising of Lazarus. Jesus liked to visit some friends who lived in a place named Bethany, near Jerusalem. There were two sisters called Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. One day, Jesus received a message from the two sisters. It said, "Lazarus is very ill. Please come to us soon." Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters very much. So naturally, the disciples expected that he would hurry to Bethany. But Jesus stayed where he was for 2 days before setting out. He knew that Lazarus by then would be dead. Jesus' friends did not want him to go anywhere near Jerusalem. They knew that his enemies were there, plotting against him. But when they realized he was determined to go, Thomas said, "Let us all go. We'll all die together." As they arrived in Bethany, Martha rushed out to meet them, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha spoke to Jesus, "If only you'd been here, my brother would not have died." By then, Lazarus had been in his grave for 4 days. "Your brother will live again," Jesus told her. "I know that he will live again in the last day," said Martha. "I am the resurrection and the life," replied Jesus. "Whoever believes in me will never really die. Do you believe this?" "I do, Lord," said Master. "I finally understand that you are the Christ, God's Son. I believe that you've come to give new and eternal life to all who believe in you." Mary and Martha were so upset that they wept bitterly. Friends who had come to comfort the two sisters were crying too. When Jesus saw this, he was moved and also wept. He had loved Lazarus very much. Seeing Jesus so upset, some people wondered why he had not come sooner and stopped Lazarus from dying. Then Jesus made his way to the grave, which was a cave with a stone covering the entrance. "Take the stone away," ordered Jesus. "But Jesus, he has been dead for 4 days now," said Martha. "There will be a bad smell." Jesus began to pray. "Dear God, I know that you are my Father. But for the sake of the people here, show them a sign that you have sent me." Then he commanded, "Lazarus, come out." Immediately, Lazarus walked from the tomb. He was still covered in the cloths that they had wrapped around his dead body. "Unwind these grave clothes and set him free," said Jesus. many people who were present at the scene now truly believed that Jesus had been sent by God. But some people did not. They went to the chief priests and told them about the raising of Lazarus. The priests held a meeting. Before long, they said, everyone will believe in this man and follow him. Then the Romans will think we've started a rebellion. So from then on, the priests began to plot Jesus' death. Well, that was a wonderful story, the raising of Lazarus, wasn't it? But I want you to read again just the words that were said by Martha. Because she said some really important words. She said, I finally understand and believe that you are the Christ, God's Son. Oh, they're such wonderful words. I believe that you are the Christ, God's Son. And you know, boys and girls, that's what we want every person to believe. That Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is God's Son. We're going to sing our song now.
Trevor, for that, our song is, Who is this man? So asking the question that Trevor's just told us about the answer to, who is this man? Now, we've sung this before, but we're going to sing two verses today, this morning. So two verses and three choruses, but we start with the chorus. So I hope you can remember it. Hope I can. So remember, as we keep saying, we sing with our hearts here in the building and with our hearts and voices at home. So let's sing, shall we?
He's the King of Kings, He's the Lord of Lords. He can heal the sick, He can calm the storm. He's the Son of God, He can save us from sin, and He calls us to follow Him. Jesus met a man covered in disease, knew he needed to be clean. Jesus just touched him, the disease was gone. Sick, He can calm the storm. He's the Son of God. He can save us from sin, and He calls us to follow Him. Jesus on the cross was crucified. Darkness covered all the land. After 3 days, Jesus rose again. Who is this man? He's the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords, He can heal the sick, He can calm the storm, He's the Son of God, He can save us from sin, and He calls us to follow Him.
Thank you for that glorious story, the Lord Jesus raising the dead, and then He Himself raised from the dead. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, again, can I give you a warm welcome this morning to our service? And if you've had your link emailed through and seen that, you'll see the main notices and events and things to pray for, things that are happening in the life of the church at the moment. We're meeting this evening for our afternoon service on Zoom, and the speaker there will be our brother Dalton King. I should have said that after this service, following the live stream service, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. So we do very much look forward to that. The Lord's people, those who know and love the Lord Jesus, who've turned from their sins and trusting in Him, we will celebrate that together. And then on Thursday, we're continuing this new series of the Lord's sayings from the cross. And this week it's the word of salvation, which I'm assuming is the passage from Luke's Gospel. So do read that wonderful account in advance, please. Glorious. And then next Sunday, our service here and on YouTube, and our speaker, preacher, will be Barry Cook. And then in the afternoon, again on Zoom, will be Simon Turpin. Now, boys and girls, you've got your 3:45 Zoom meeting this afternoon. But because it's half term week, there's a special meeting for you on Tuesday at 2 o'clock, 2 till 3, which is wonderful. So if you'd like to join in with that, please make sure that Sarah knows by the end of the day. So that's an extra thing for the children. Well, let's continue to bring our prayers before God. Let's pray. Lord God, as we consider two glorious truths this morning, that you are the living God who has brought your Son back from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that in a world that is struggling to hold on to the securities that it is formerly believed in, the God, we might call them the gods of this age. Lord, we thank you that in these days we can know that our feet are upon the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of our anxieties, you are with your people. And we thank you, Lord, for all your promises, which are yea and amen, which have been proved true, proved trustworthy, proved powerful, proved for the love of your people in the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to pray this morning for this world. We thank you so much for the signs of your grace at work. We thank you for your common grace. We thank you for the things that benefit every human being, those who have come to know and love you through the Lord Jesus, and those who continue to live in ignorance, in isolation from your love. We thank you, Lord, that your love continues towards them. We thank you, O God, for the amazing speed at which the vaccine is being rolled out. We thank you for the increasing protection for many people in our land. And we continue to ask, Lord, that you would give the governments, the advisors, the authorities, those who are being consulted, great wisdom. We pray that as the facts are presented towards them, Lord, that there be no political agenda, but that, Lord, it will be for the good of all people. And we pray that wisdom might prevail. We do pray, Father, for those who are particularly struggling through difficult times at the moment. We thank you that the vaccine is working against the virus, but we know, Lord, there are so many other trials which are related to this time. We think of those who've lost their jobs. We think of those, Lord, whose families are under great pressure for all variety of ways. We pray for those, Lord, who continue to educate their children at home. We think of those, Lord, who've had their appointments for surgery put on hold again, Lord, and the disappointments and the frustrations with that. Lord, we bring all of these things before you, and we pray for your continued grace. We pray, Lord, we might be patient and wait upon you. We thank you, Lord, that your word says that you know what is good for your people, and that all things do work together for good for those who love you and who have been called according to your purpose. Lord, we trust you. And we trust that you are the sovereign, loving God. And we pray, Lord, that in these days of trial and testing, we might know again, Lord, and prove again to ourselves these truths which are, Lord, revealed to us, which we have known. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us in these days. But Father, our prayer really is for those who do not yet know you. Lord, we cannot imagine how people are struggling with this situation. We pray, Lord, that your mercy might be shown in these days. We pray, Lord, that many might turn to you, the living God, for life, for forgiveness, for grace, for hope, for eternal hope. Lord, we pray, be merciful. We thank you that your word says that the gospel will be preached until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, until the end comes. And so, Lord, we pray that in these days your word might go forward, continue to the ears, to the hearts, to the minds of many people across our world. We thank you for all the benefits of technology and the internet. We know there are great evils there, but we also know, Lord, that your word has gone far and wide behind, as it were, the enemy lines, so that people who are not able to hear it with their ears can read it on their screens and can have access to your word. We do pray, Lord, for those who are in countries where there is open persecution, where your people are openly hated and oppressed by governments, by authorities, by neighbors, even by families. Lord, we ask that you would protect and encourage them. We pray, Lord, that they might know a real sense of your presence, even this your day, Lord, and they might rejoice even in their sufferings, and that, Lord, their testimony of your keeping power might speak to those who would oppress them and cause them to suffer. Lord, do bring yourself glory, we pray, through these dear brothers and sisters. And so, Lord, we ask for your help this morning. We can do nothing without you. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit might be among us, quickening our hearts and our minds, reminding us again of the awesome God that you are and how you have demonstrated your love for sinners through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray. We ask for your Spirit to be among us. We know, Lord, that we are unworthy of these things, but you are a gracious and a merciful and a kind God, long-suffering, full of steadfast love, as we've read, towards those who believe in you. And Lord, we do trust you this morning. We trust in your great and your glorious name. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Well, please turn to God's Word and to the New Testament. We've got a longer reading, which is 1 Corinthians 13. And then just one verse in 1 John 3, verse 16. So firstly, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then we'll go straight away to 1 John 3 and verse 16. Let's hear God's word this morning. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And then 1 John 3:16. The Apostle John writes, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Amen. We pray that God would speak to us through his eternal word this morning. Well, it's a very popular thing to say today. I can't believe in God because of science. Hasn't science replaced God? And of course, we're very thankful, aren't we, particularly in these days, for scientific process, discovery, observation, looking at the material world, at solving great problems, the great problem of the coronavirus. We're so thankful for the scientists and the knowledge that's been granted to them and the whole process of making scientific discoveries. But when people say, I can't believe there's a God because of science, they're making two great mistakes. What we might say, two fallacies, which are faulty thinking, which leads to wrong arguments. And the first one is that science is the same as truth. People think, I can believe this, it's scientific, it must be true. But of course, that's not true, because anybody who's a scientist will know that science leads to knowledge, which can then change as more science comes along, more knowledge, questions are asked, and new problems come up, and truth changes. Let me give you an example. For thousands of years, people thought that the universe had been in a static state. But then in the 1920s, Hubble discovered the universe was expanding. It had a start point. It was in motion. And so all the truths about the science of the universe had to be rewritten. Also, science is very selective, depending on the particular scientist, zooming in, focusing on particular data sets to prove their hypothesis. That's the first fallacy. And the second one is that science can explain everything. Science can explain everything. I was speaking with a young man on the streets before Christmas as part of the open air work, and he admitted that science falls short. Science has a breaking point. They were the words he used. Now let's put that to the test, a very simple test that we can all do this morning. Think of songs that people sing. Think of secular songs, rock songs, pop songs, opera singing. What is the subject of all those songs, by and large? Do people sing about science? Do their hearts well up in joy at the thought of science? I can think of a couple of songs that mention science, but they're not about science. What are most songs about? They're about love, aren't they? They come from the heart. They're talking about relationships. They're talking about what people want in the world, beyond the world of science. Think of song titles like What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love, the David and Bacharach song from the 1960s. And before you get that tune in your head, let me give you another one. Love is All You Need, Lennon and McCartney from the same period. And these songs are about how we relate together in an ideal world that we want. And of course, they prove that we're not machines or animals or robots or just lumps of meat driven by electricity. And that we bear the image of someone who is the source, not just the material world, not just the source of intelligence, but the source of love. And that person is love, the God of love. Now think of those songs for a minute. They show, don't they, that we are longing for a perfect love, a perfect world. But very often they're about a love that has gone wrong, a love that we need but we can't have, a love that we can't get, being forsaken by love. And we can say, really, can't we, that the world has a great problem with love. We agree we all need it. And we can't live without it, every single human being. But the fact that in the world that we experience, the real world that you and I live in, love ends up being so mangled and so corrupted and leads to such misery. How can love do this? There's another song that goes, there's a thin line between love and hate. And that line is crossed in every human heart at some point or another. It proves that there is something in us that ruins love, that ruins that sense of love that we want, that just makes a mess of it. And that thing that God's word tells us is called sin. Now just imagine
we'd say that toys are for children, aren't they? Toys are for toddlers and babies and little ones, and they play with toys. But you know, some toys are amazing, aren't they? Have you ever been to Windsor Castle and seen Queen Mary's Doll's House? Ever seen it, Queen Mary's Doll's House? It's like a stately palace, but everything is in miniature, real paintings, real books, real hot and cold water come out the tap. It's a whole house in miniature. Or think of a toy railway, a little train set that your children play with. But then think of a sophisticated model railway that's like a whole world in miniature. Think of a chemistry set, which you might say is like a toy laboratory, but with real chemicals and real fire and real test tubes and real made of real glass. Now, you might give these things to a toddler or a child, and they'd be fascinated. They'd be intrigued. They want to play with it. But their result would soon be disaster, wouldn't it? It would be destructive. It would be dangerous. That's like love as God intended, a beautiful, pure, wonderful thing. But as soon as we get our hands on it, and it's within us, that desire is within us, something goes very badly wrong. It's incompatible with who we are as fallen people. You know, love, as soon as it comes to us, it comes out of self-centeredness, doesn't it? It becomes grossly distorted. We start to serve our own selfish ends through it. It becomes a political tool. It becomes a means of gaining power for ourselves. And all that beneath a veneer of good intentions that we know that we should love, that we would all agree on, and yet the reality is often the opposite. And it shows, as far as love is concerned, that we are all hypocrites, every one of us, because we know how we should live, but we cannot do it. You see, the best evidence for the sinfulness of every human heart is what you and I have done with love. That's why we read that passage from 1 Corinthians 13 that people read at their weddings. It's absolutely beautiful. It's shockingly beautiful. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. We can agree with all of that, can't we? It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Tragically, the reality is very soon the opposite, and it demonstrates that fallenness. But come back to 1 John 3:16, because John says, by this we know love. Now, John was no saint. When we read the gospel accounts, we read that he was judgmental, he was argumentative, he was selfish. Him and his brother argued who would have the greatest place alongside Jesus. He was no saint. But he says, we know love. How can John know love? It's written on the page of Scripture. He's no hypocrite. He's no liar. He says he knows love. It's because God did something. God did something. But more than this, if you just turn to chapter 4 and verse 7, he says that love is of God. He acknowledges the source of pure love. And then the next verse, he says, God is love. God is love. God's love is at the heart of all that he is. Within the Godhead, that incredible, mysterious, awesome relationship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a love relationship. We must try and detach our thoughts of how we experience love to the purity of God's love, and we can't. We have to come to God's Word to find out how that love relationship works. In all its mutual love and submission and worth and everything, how it works within the Trinity. But then that love is extended towards God's creation as well. The world that he has made is a holy love and a pure love and a true love and an unchanging love and a powerful love. The word love that's used in this verse, by this, John says, we know love. Is agape. What kind of love is agape? Well, it's the love of family affections. It's a love that cherishes. It's a love that always holds dear. It's a love that always wants the best, the very best for the other person. It's a love that is kind and gracious and patient, all the things we've just read in 1 Corinthians 13. A love that gives what is good, gives and goes on giving. It's a love that says, you are precious to me. A love that is selfless. A love that is other-centered. A love that's unchanging in its perfection. And all of those things, both in the intent of the heart and then the actions that come out that demonstrate that love. You see, you can say, I love you. But then it's the actions that bring the reality of that love out. Now, when God created this world, he loved it. He said it was very good. The world as created in the wisdom of God reflected something of the glory of God. It brought glory back to God, and he loved it. But then within that, there was that perfect relationship with the first man and the first woman. Their relationship was perfect in itself, but more so perfect with their creator God. We need to think about this very carefully, if we're able. It's very hard to, that they walked in the garden with God. This is Eden love, a pure relationship, mutual delight between human beings, man and woman, and the God who had made them. A joyful obedience on the part of Adam and Eve, with a perfect heart to love. There were no conditions. It was a perfect state of affairs. The original perfection of love. It's impossible to imagine. It's so far back, isn't it? So far removed from us, that perfect love. Like an historical event, a brief glimpse, a brief moment in time when that love existed. But friends, this is God. This is the God who is love. And this is the love of God. And John says, by this we know this love. How can John know anything by experience of this love of God? Well, that's the first point this morning, that real love is God's love. Real love is God's love. By this we know love. But it brings us to the second point. Real love is God's salvation. Real love is God's salvation. By this we know love, John says, that he laid down his life for us. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Friends, are we ready for the love of God this morning? Are we ready for the love of God this morning? Because he now reveals the extent and the power of his love, like a great tsunami wave that comes and just washes and floods everything away, because his powerful, unchanging love now addresses the love that we lost through our rebellion and our fall. You see, God gave Adam and Eve everything, but they wanted more. God gave Adam and Eve the truth about himself, but they refused to believe. God gave Adam and Eve a beautiful relationship with himself, but they disobeyed and they walked away from it. And so sin came in. The purity of love was replaced by that vile distortion, that we have that sense of love in our hearts as Adam and Eve, but now they're at war with God. They've made God their enemy. And we see this as they take the fruit from the tree, they disobey God, they don't believe him, they want more, pride wells up in them, and suddenly sin comes in and that relationship is destroyed. It's all over. We might remember Adam and Eve hiding in the garden. One minute they had this relationship with God, the next minute they're hiding. Can you imagine anything worse than that? God calls out, Adam, where are you? But that sense of guilt and fear and shame, and the one who loved them is now their enemies. It must have been literally hell for them. They're in this beautiful garden with God, but they're hiding from him, because their rebellion has now turned him into their enemy. They couldn't face him. What a horrendous situation. But friends, the point is this, is that God didn't just turn off his love like a switch. God kept on loving. God followed them out of the garden with his covenant promises to bring a savior. This is the depth and extent of the love of God that we see in his plan, his covenant plan, his intent, his actions towards now his enemies, that he might show them his grace and his love. What I love about the Bible is it's very, very simple, because this is what the Bible is all about. God's love demonstrated that he has borne the full cost and the consequences of our rebellion and our fall. Those actions of rebellion of Adam and Eve have become our nature as sinners. And God has borne the full cost and consequences of these things. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love was poured out upon the cross. His blood was shed as a payment for our sins. John later writes, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, in this is the love of God. In this, the love of God was made manifest, was shown, was demonstrated. You know, you can't put love under a microscope, can you? You can't point a telescope at love. Look, I've seen love. It exists. I've proved it exists. But God's word says that his love was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world, who willingly came from that pure Trinity love as an act of obedience. His only son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, we'd be hiding in the garden out of shame and fear, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, friends, the cross of Christ, the suffering of the Son of God at the hands, the justice of God, is the love of God demonstrated to the sinner who believes upon him. See, I owe to God the debt of a lifetime of loving obedience. I can't do it because I'm a sinner. But Christ lived it for me. I have rebelled in my heart. I'm full of shame and guilt. I have broken God's holy laws. But Christ has paid the penalty for me. I deserve God's anger and justice because he's a holy, righteous God who loves the purest things upon my life and my sin. But Christ bore it in my place. And I deserve eternal death and hell. But Christ died and rose from the dead to give to me as a gift of love eternal life. We thought about that brief, glorious Eden love. But friends, here is Calvary love, where God loves his enemies and transforms those who hate him into those who can love him back by taking away their sin and giving him a heart of love toward him. Here indeed is love, the heart of love for sinners and the actions of love to give his life, to shed his blood for sinners to be forgiven. Now, some today say that, yes, God is love. We know that. The scriptures teach that God is love, but God loves me unconditionally. God loves me anyway. I can just carry on and live as I am because God loves me. He loves the world. The scriptures say that. God so loves the world. But friends, that is a great deception to go down that line. It was true in Eden, but now there are conditions. There are conditions on us being able to say with the Apostle John, by this we know love. There are conditions. And the first condition is this. There must be peace with God. We can't be hiding from God in shame and fear. There must be peace with God on his terms. God's justice and his holiness must be satisfied. The power and the hold of sin must be overcome. This is what he has done. This is what God has done. On the cross, cried out, it is finished. That work has been done. He has met at that condition through his own love and his own purposes. But friends, the second condition is this. you, the sinner, must turn from your sin. You must reject your sinful life. You must just hate all that is sinful about you, all that is rotten and corrupt. And think about love. Think what you've done with that pure, holy love that God has given you an awareness of from being made in his image. What have I done with love? How have I loved others? Have I just loved myself and hidden under a hypocrisy of love? We must turn from that, run from that, and run in faith to God's salvation, God's love. Embrace God's love, if we can put it that way, in salvation, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment and all that he did of the love of God for sinners. This is great news, isn't it? Wonderful news on a day that we're thinking about love, but often love that's gone wrong. Now, those two conditions are wonderfully summarized in the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's the first condition met. And here's the second one, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, friend, if you're a Christian this morning, you can say with the Apostle John, I know God. I know God's love. And I've come to know God through his love. It's the only way we can know God, through his love, through his grace, through his unmerited mercy in Christ Jesus. There is no other way. And we know God's love when we believe in it for ourselves, and it's applied to us personally by the Holy Spirit, by faith in him. By this we know love, John says. And that word know doesn't just mean to understand in a kind of intellectual way. Yes, we can read about it. We can understand that God is love, and we can look at the kind of the facts of love, as it were. But to feel it, to grasp it, to know it in our inner being, it's personal and it's internal. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that is given to us as part of the love of God. And so we can say with the Apostle Paul in his great testimony statement, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, friend, is that you this morning? Is self crucified? Has sin been left at the cross? Think about who this God is, all his awesome perfection, particularly his love. And then think about yourself as the sinner. What have we done with love? And then think about God's love for you in Christ Jesus. We should be overwhelmed and melted in the very core of our being by the thought of this love personally applied to us. And there should be that outpouring of love back to him, shouldn't there? There should be response from our hearts. This is where John is going with this, such a simple, this simple verse. By this we know love, that real love is God's love, that he laid down his life for us. Real love is God's salvation. And then thirdly, and finally, and briefly, real love is what God's saved people do. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, Little Hill, we've been thinking about faith and works, haven't we, recently? We're going through James, a very challenging book, practically, and how we must prove what our faith is by the works that we do. That faith is tangible as reality. There's actions that prove that faith is real. And then last Thursday, we were also considering the love of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross, thinking of others, thinking of, in the midst of his suffering, those who are actually driving the nails in, praying, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Those words themselves are evidence of the love of God for his enemies, praying for them while they were crucifying him. But the motivation, the kind of the engine, the driving force behind this is, of course, love, isn't it? If it's not love, it's just empty deeds that lead to hypocrisy and then pride. Love is the principle, and it's the power in our hearts. And the outworking of God's love, if we're believers, will come out in a variety of ways. Just think of the relationships you have with people, to come back to that. Friends and family, neighbors, work colleagues, people around you that you, I know it's a bit reduced these days, but we do meet people, don't we? We do see people. There are people in our hearts we think about, even our enemies. What is our motivation of love towards them? Are we praying for them? Are we seeking to bring the Lord to them in whatever way we can, praying for them in these days? We can say with the Apostle Paul, I live by faith. Faith in his love, that his love is working out in me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, of course, all of this, all that John is saying here, it just hangs off the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ himself before he went to the cross. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends. And of course, the work of the cross, the power of the love of God, transformed his enemies into friends, that they might obey that commandment. Now, there's a very simple, there's a kind of cold logic that says, yes, if God has loved me this much and given his Son for me, and it has made me his friend from being an enemy, of course I must then go and love others. That's the kind of bottom line, isn't it? The cold logic. But it must be much more than that. Because God's given us his Holy Spirit, a heart of love to really love. Yes, we must love with works, but it must be motivated by a heart of love, with that same love that God has loved us, that reflects that love as a real love, a love that loves our enemies, whose instinct is to love and to do those things that we've just read in 1 Corinthians 13. And we can only do it when we know the love of God. When we can say with John, by this we know love. By the cross we know love. By what the Lord Jesus has done for me, I know love. Therefore, in his strength, I am enabled to love others and even lay down my life, put myself last, give up self, to show love to even my enemies, as the Son of God has so done for me. Well, as the Apostle Paul writes, let us live up, let us hold on to live out what we, if we're Christians, have already attained in Christ, by Christ, and by his great love for me, for his glory. Amen. May God help us to do these things. Well, as we close this part of the service, let's turn to that wonderful hymn that really just amazes us again. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. We'll stand and we'll sing with our hearts and our minds here. Do sing at home. And may these words really touch us of the love of God for us. Thank you. our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.